Today we begin the second Be'er, the second well, the second section of the Be'er Hagola. And what this Be'er is going to be about, right, whereas the first one was really talking about the power of the Chachamim, in a sense, the rights of the Chachamim, and where the power of the Chachamim to interpret the Torah, to add, to sort of to detract, you know, as we talked about last week when it came to taking Malkus and making 40 into 39, where does all of that come from? What this well is discussing is the things which Chazal did, the statements which Chazal did, which are hard to understand in their own way, in a different way. Counterintuitive results. You know, making 40 malchus when the Torah says Arboim Yakenu and saying that he only gets 39 malchus, you know, by interpretation, is, look, the Torah could say that he gets 27 malchus. The Torah could say that he gets 44 malchus. Right? Whatever it says, we'll be happy to do. There's nothing intuitive or counterintuitive about the result. It's more a question, how can you take the verse which says 40 and say instead that it means 39? How do you do that? What he's going to be dealing with here in this section is really more issues that are counterintuitive in terms of the result. Example, Adam Zomimim. If you have scheming witnesses, they come and they make up their testimony, right? The kind all the lawyers in the room like to... I'm sorry. the scheming witnesses who come and testify plenty haragas hanefesh. You know, Reuven went and killed Shimon, and they get through the Beis Din process and so on and so forth, and the Beis Din's getting ready to kill Shimon, and then, you know, come riding in on a horse, you know, two people and say, I'm sorry, but these witnesses could not have said that because it was... They were with us at that time, and there's no way they could have seen such a murder take place. So what do? You take Reuven off of the stockade, whatever it is, you take him off, and instead you take the witnesses and you go and you kill them. However, if Reuven's, they come and they testify, Reuven killed Shimon, and they take Reuven, they go through the whole process, and they go, and the Beis Din actually goes and kills Reuven, and then the horse comes in, you know, with a flat tire, and they, oh, I'm sorry, we're late, but these witnesses couldn't have been true, and Reuven is dead already, so we don't do anything to the witnesses, right? It doesn't say that in the pasuk. The Chazal say, oh, this is what you can see from the pasuk, that this is the result. What kind of a result is that? That seems very, very strange. Another example: if the Sanhedrin decides that a person is chayav misa by a vote of 45 to 26, so then we put the person to death. If the Sanhedrin decides that the person is chayav misa by a vote of 71 to nothing, we don't put the person to death. You know, what do you mean? That's a slam dunk. You know, in American law, you have to, if you don't have a unanimous jury, right, what's the rule?
It's a hung jury.
It's a hung jury. It doesn't count. Here, it's the other way around. What kind of a result is that? Again, it's not an explicit pasuk in the Torah. Chazal derive it. So why are they saying these things that seem so strange? And there are other such examples, not necessarily halachas in the, you know, in interpreting. Another example where Chazal say, and each one of these examples, by the way, is going to be a shir. Each one of these is going to be a section of this Be'er. To look at it as why is it true in this case, and by again the methodology of the Maharal in the Be'er Hagola is that here's the problem. I'm not going to be able to address every single thing that pops up in the Torah, of course, but let me give you a number of examples, and we're going to analyze them, and by seeing what we come up with when we analyze them, maybe you'll have a second thought when you start doubting and questioning the other ones and saying this is ridiculous. You'll say, let me discover what treasure is hidden in here. Right? Some of them are different than the two examples which we gave right now. An example being the statement that Chazal say that a Talmud Chacham who does not take revenge and bear the grudge like a snake is not a Talmud Chacham. When, as we learned in last week's Parsha, or 2 weeks ago's Parsha at this point, you know, taking revenge and bearing a grudge are Torah prohibitions. So what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? Now that, again, that's a little different than the first ones. It's not an interpretation of a halacha of the Torah, but it's a statement which is very, very hard to understand in this way. So that's really the goal of this section, to teach us how to make sense, how to understand those things. The first section, however, the opening, the Maral opens this, and he opens it really by reiterating and reinforcing the theme of the book. And the theme of the book, of course, is that when you're dealing with the words of the sages, when you're dealing with the words of Chazal, of the Chachamim, you're dealing with something very, very, very significant. And if you're having a problem understanding it, right, it's not because what they said is ridiculous, but it's because your ability to grasp it and to apprehend it is wanting, right? When a person asks a question on the words of Chazal, they can say two possible things. They can say, this doesn't make sense, or they can say, I don't understand this. Right? One of them is saying Divrei Chachamim bad, and the other one is saying Divrei Chachamim are great, and I got to work to figure it out. I got to understand it. And that's really the attitude which the Maral wants the person to come out with from this book, more than anything else. This is wisdom, this is treasured wisdom, and I have to figure out how I can understand it. And he makes that point again in the beginning of this well, in the beginning of this section, because he wants us to be able to approach it with the proper humility and with the proper appreciation. And in doing so, he doesn't just say it, you know, make it as an opening statement, but he also brings another Maimar Chazal, a statement which is really, really strange at first glance. It's not a halachic statement per se, it's just a statement which is presented in the classic mode of an Agadaic statement, and which is extremely, extremely intriguing, difficult to understand at first glance, but it's about this very, very subject of taking the words of Chazal seriously. Okay, so we're going to, I was, to tell you the honest truth, I was questioning to myself, should we start with this, or should we jump right in to, you know, sort of like stream past the introduction and jump right into the first halachic example, which is really the content of this thing. But the introduction is so rich and supplements things which we've learned that I think that it's worth going this one. Again, it'll be another test case, an example of reading a Gemara, which, you know, if you'd be studying it in the Daf HaYomi, or if you'd be studying it, you know, just regularly, and, you know, in studying Gemara, you would, you know, breeze past it, wondering why the Chazal say strange things like this. And when you read it, when you learn it now with the Maral, and we're gonna develop a little bit beyond, I think we're gonna need to, is you see that that even these little quote unquote quips are rich beyond compare.
Ramesha, when we say Vishloshes Ramidos HaTorah Nidreshes, is the Maral implying here something beyond that even?
Yes. The Divrei Chachamim are not limited to the Yud Gimel Midos. The Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 rules of interpretation, or as it's translated into English, but nobody has the slightest idea what it means, the 13 hermeneutic principles, right, are one aspect of what the Chachamim did. It's not the full, right? When the Chachamim made a takana, it was not there, and even much of the methods of drasha are not necessarily, the methods of extrapolation interpretation are not necessarily included in the Yud Gimel Midos Shatayra Nidreshes Bahen. Not all the methods, some of them are just, you know, close reading that are there as well. And you know there are others who made many more Midos, many other methods, but it's certainly an aspect of it. the passage which Maral is dealing with is found on Erevin Chafala from the base. And you may remember that we have discussed elements of this passage before, because it's a page which really discusses Divrei Chachamim, the words of the sages. And this was, for instance, the Gemara which said that Chadoshim Gam Yishanim Daidi Tzafantaloch, new ones, also old ones, my beloved, I have put away for you. And the Knesset Yisrael said, I made more gzeras on myself, I made more decrees myself than ancient ones that Hashem, that you had given us in the Torah. And that shows you that there's a certain greater reward for Divrei Seifrim than Divrei Torah. And we talked about that earlier in the first section of the Maral. I'm sure you all remember exactly what we said, so I'm not going to repeat it. Says the Gemara, V'lohag harbe yitz yegiyos basar. Interpreting the verse in Koheles, also in the end of Koheles, V'lohag harbe yegiyos basar. Difficult phrase to translate in any which way. Omer av papa bereder av acha bar adam ishmeder av acha bar ula. Milame, this teaches you. Shekol hamalig al divrei chachamim. Anybody who is malig, who laughs at, who ridicules the words of the sages, nidon bitsoa rosachas, he will be punished with hot waste. Right? I think they use other expressions for that, but this is a shir. Right? Nidon bitsoa rosachas. This is the punishment that the person will have. That's how they understand it. Lohag harbe, a person who is loeg, a person who is ridiculing, yegiyos basar, right? It will be with yegiyos basar. What's yegiyos basar? Yegiyos basar is that which the flesh has to churn out. And what the flesh churns out is waste. Omer av papa bereder av acha bar adam ishmeder av acha bar ula, Rava asked, niksiv loag, with an ayin, which would be to ridicule, lohag ksiv, with a hay. That's not about lag, that's not about taunting. Ella, lohag is like lahagos, which means either to speak in or to think in. Kol ahoygebohen, anyone who works on them, who contemplates them, who reviews them, toyem tambosar, he tastes Yigiyas Basar. He tastes the taste of good meat. So one of them interprets it as a negative attitude, a very negative result. And the other one interprets it as a positive attitude, a very positive result. They're not arguing with each other, it would seem, philosophically. They're arguing with each other what you would almost say, as the Gemara says sometimes, like Mashmos Darshinika Beinayu. Is the Pasuk making a negative statement? A person who ridicules the words of the Chachamim will suffer this terrible result? Or is the Pasuk making a positive statement? The person who upholds the words of the Chachamim will achieve this terrific result. Right? Those are the options that are presented here in the Gemara. Okay. Very good, but not very good. What on earth does that mean? What kind of an expression is that? The person who does this will be judged with hot waste. The person who toils in it properly will taste in it the taste of meat. Okay, now that maybe we would say is like, maybe like a little more, it's like a good steak. Know, or something like that, but still, I mean, what's the choice of expression? What are the words which are being used here? So, what I'm going to share with you here in terms of this interpretation is going to, could you excuse me for 1 second? I'm sorry. Hello. Hi. I'm in the middle of a shiur. I got your message. I'll call you back soon, okay? Bye. Doris is plotting for Mother's Day. She keeps calling me. What we're going to say in interpreting this is we're going to use a little bit of a different structure than the Maharal in terms of how he lays it out, but it's going to incorporate what the Maharal says, and we'll try to build around it a little bit further. Okay, I'm going to start with a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, which may have echoes similar to that which we're hearing here. Rabbi Shimon Aymer. Shloisha she'achlu al shulchan echad. This is Perek Gimel, Mishnah Dalet, 3-4 in Pirkei Avos. Shloisha she'achlu al shulchan echad v'lo yomer lav divrei Torah ki luachlu mizivchei meisim. Three people who ate together at a table and didn't say on it divrei Torah, it's as if they ate from zivchei meisim. What does that mean, zivchei meisim? So literally it means the offerings of the dead, but what that means, zivchei meisim, is vayizbechu zivchei meisim, right? It's a phrase in Tehillim that it speaks about offerings to idols, right? We speak about idols as dead, as useless, right? They have eyes and they don't see, they have ears and they don't hear, and so on and so forth. They have nothing to them, right? A person who offers korbanos to idols is called zivchei meisim, offerings of the dead. So a person, people who eat around the table without divrei Torah at that table, it's as if they're eating from such offerings. Shenemar, as it says, Kikol shulchanais malu ki tzoa b'li makom. Now this verse is not nearly as gentle as the Mishnah said. This verse translates as follows, excuse me. Because all their tables were filled with ki tzoa. Ki means vomit. Tzoa means waste, which comes out from the other direction. B'li makom, without place, or as we know, hamakom could refer to without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Their tables were filled with these various kinds of wastes without Hashem. Avol shloisha she'achlu al shulchan echad v'yamru alav divrei Torah, but three people who sat around the table and said divrei Torah, kilu achlu mishulchanei shel makom. It's as if they're eating off of Hashem's table. Shenemar, as it says, Vayidaber Eli, ze hashulchan asher lifnei Hashem. And he said to me, this is the table that is before God. That's the verse which the Gemara famously learns from the idea that a table could be like a mizbeach. Right? So here also, we have this idea that the table, there it speaks more about the table where you invite people who are needy to be around the table will be like a mizbeach. Here it speaks about the table being like a mizbeach when it's a table that has words of Torah, not just pieces, you know, servings of food. So this is the contrast. On the one hand, kilu achlu mizivchei meisim, which is offerings to avodah zarah, and the other one is kilu achlu mishulchanei shel makom, offerings, it's as if you're eating off of Hashem's mizbeach. However, when it speaks about the offerings to avodah zarah, it refers to it as tables filled with waste and filth. What on earth does that mean? What is that? I mean, it certainly does the job of taking away the appetite for a person to sit around the table that way, right? But what does it mean? What is the idea behind this? Okay, so I want to share with you here an interpretation of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Have I shared this with you ever in this shiur? Some of you have definitely. I would assume some of you may have heard this from me because this to me is like it's a staple. But it in general is helpful in many ways in understanding what the world of korbanos. But I guess from the expressions on your face, I did not say it in this shiur, right?
Wait to hear what you say.
We'll wait to hear what we say. This Mishnah, I don't think I've said, right? So it wouldn't be then otherwise. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner's interpretation of this Mishnah is found in the Ruach Chaim, Rav Chaim Volozhiner's commentary on Pirkei Avos, right here. No mystery. Rav Chaim Volozhiner says as follows. He asks a question. The question is that the Gemara, okay, I have to give you a little more background, I'm sorry. The Gemara says that the Torah speaks of when the Jewish people, when they would have to go and relieve themselves, so it gave them instructions in the Midbar, in the desert, because Hashem was traveling within the camp of the Jewish people, they had to go outside of the camp in order to relieve themselves, and the Torah gives instructions about how they should take care of that in the way which is appropriate. So the Gemara's question is, the man was nivla be'evorim. The man, the food which they ate in the Midbar, which parenthetically yesterday was the anniversary of the birthday of the man, the first day of the man was the 15th of Iyar. So the man, Chazal tell us, was nivla be'evorim. It just got absorbed completely, 100%. They didn't have to go to the bathroom. That was part of what spooked out, it seems, the Jewish people, right? That's why they called it, Rashi said, Lechem HaKloikel. Right? They were worried about it because it didn't produce any waste. They didn't know what was growing inside of them. So if they didn't produce any waste, and that was the food that the Jewish people ate in the Midbar, so then why do they have to have instructions about going to the bathroom? They didn't have to go to the bathroom. So the Gemara says that what happened was, right, we imagine them in the desert, that they were all by themselves. But what happened was there were a number of enterprising, you know, Asian fellows who had hot dog stands, right? And they were right there. They were right there in the desert, right? You know, like your place, like in Washington. You know, you go around, you see the people all over the place, and they're trying to sell you a bag of pretzels and a soda. So if you had a whole nation of people that was going around through the desert in these areas, you know, abutting the countries of these people, so you know, the hardworking, enterprising people, the Tagore Umais HaElam, right? Right, we don't have any hardworking Americans anymore. So the Tagore Umais HaElam would be out there and selling the Jewish people some different things. So they did have other food that they ate. I mean, it wasn't, you know, their staple was the man, but they had other food that they ate, and that's what produced waste. That's the Gemara's answer. Asks Reb Chaim Volozhiner a very simple and obvious question. I don't understand what you're talking about. He says, you think they only ate man besides for those pretzels? They brought korbanos, right? The whole Vayikra is about they brought korbanos. They brought korbanos. They ate meat from the korbanos. The korbanos weren't all burnt offerings. The korbanos were shlamim. And the Torah gives them instructions, you know, if I care, maybe that would be what you have to. They ate meat. So there was no problem that the only thing they had with man, they ate meat. So of course there was waste which was produced. That's Reb Chaim Volozhiner's question. And his answer, said briefly, is that korbanos didn't produce waste. That's his answer in brief. Evidently, the korbanos would not have provided the solution to this problem, because korbanos did not produce waste. Now, let's explain, let him explain why korbanos did not produce waste.
Protein.
What about the slug?
I was going to ask.
So the slav, I think he deals with also. The slav was the quail that came, that flew in for a period of time. It's a question, not clear exactly how long, but I'm sorry, I don't remember clearly. What?
That was after they already complained.
They already complained, right? But the thing is, the Torah's instruction is in Sefer Devarim. You know, so it could be that you know, that it's still, you know, it would be dealing with the slough.
Well, also a raven, they could offer korbanos as a raven. And a korban pesach.
Larry, if you could just turn on turn down the air conditioning so it goes on. It's right under that panel next to you.
It's on. It's on, set on cool and high right now.
But just the temperature dial, if you move it lower down, it will go on. Thank you. Okay. So, okay. So what happened there with the korbanos? So Reb Chaim Volozhiner says as follows. He says, you understand that saya, that waste, is really the part of the food that's not able to be used. The part of the food that is irredeemable. And that's why, you know, the person eats, and the part which the body will be able to use, so it processes and it digests and it, you know, gets into the bloodstream, and the rest is expelled, is going to be sent out of the body. Rav Chaim Volozhiner says that this, in a certain sense, relates to the idea that we have of misa, of death. Death is where you, so to speak, get what you can out of life, but the body is not going to be able to continue, the body is not going to be able to be perpetuated. There's going to be part that's going to be just rejected. Whereas perhaps before the sin of Adam HaRishayim, the neshama was going to be able to process the guf and use it completely and make the guf part of its eternal, radiant, bright, spiritual self. But when the sin of Adam HaRishon happened, when Adam HaRishon pursued the physical became, to a certain degree, independent and, on some level, not redeemable, not able to be addressed, not able to be turned into something positive. And so says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, the notion of tzoya, the notion of waste, like many other such illustrations of human vulnerabilities, the notion of waste was a part of this change in the world, where there became parts of the world that could not be redeemed, could not be lifted up, could not be transformed positively, cannot become a part of the greater whole. A karbon, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, the idea of the karbonis is that when a person goes and they take the behema, they take the animal and they offer it on the mizbeach to Hashem, what they're doing is really in the context of the whole Beis Hamikdash. Beis Hamikdash is a strange thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a spiritual being. As Shlomo HaMelech said when he dedicated the Beis Hamikdash, behold, the heavens, the entire uppermost heavens, those vast, unending constellations, cannot contain you, Hashem. And I'm going to build a house for you here that's going to be able, v'afki abayis hazeh, this house is going to be able to contain you. But the idea was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to have a presence here within the physical world. And he built the house, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu infused his presence within the house and made it into a bayis which was mekudash, a house which was sanctified, a Beis HaMikdash, a house which was sanctified by Hashem's presence. And what this really is about is bringing the earth closer to the heavens. As is written in Rishonim, when Yaakov had his original dream about the place of the Beis HaMikdash, which was a ladder that connected the earth and the heavens, bringing the earth and the heavens closer together. What is the term karbon? How do we translate it? We usually translate it as a sacrifice. What's the word actually mean? Bringing close. The English translation, which is more appropriate, is offering, right? Where you're bringing it and giving it towards, bringing it towards Hashem. Karvan, lehakriv, to bring it close, to make it closer to HaKadosh Baruch. When a person goes and takes the animal and offers it on the Mizbeach, so the idea is what they're trying to do is say that we are bringing the entire physical world closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When the Rishonim speak about the fact that a human being, when they bring the animal, they say, oh, it's as if it's me. So the way it's understood here is that we understand that of ourselves we have two parts. We have a body, which is just like that animal over there. We have a soul, which is divine. What is our task in life? To make our body more like our soul, to bring our body from the animal and bring it closer to Hashem. That's the idea, what the person is trying to do when they bring these animals on the Mizbeach, that they're saying that this part of me, not only as some say, look, you know, I deserve this punishment, it should be me who's going up over there on the Mizbeach, not this animal and it's standing in for me, a notion which of course, has value, but it's just one perspective, one piece of it. The other aspect of it is that we're trying again to show that it's dedicated to Hashem. Whether you're going to say it in the negative, that, oy, this animal, an animal without a soul, could be gone. If my body didn't have a soul, I would be up there, right? But I'm able to somehow transform it. Or, more really, that what I'm doing is I'm trying to bring it all to become part of the bigger picture of Hashem. And in Rishonim it says that we see that on the Mizbeach, in the Beis HaMikdash, they offered all of the elements of creation. They offered animals, they offered tzomeach, they offered plants, right, in the grains of the meal offerings, in the grapes, and they even offered the domeim, the elements. They offered water, they offered salt, right? These things all went on the Mizbeach, because what we're trying to do is bring it all, everything in the Bria, closer to Hashem. The Maharal writes elsewhere about that famous, interesting story, the Rolling Stones. When Yaakov Avinu had that dream, the original conception there of the Beis HaMikdash, when he came back to daven at the Beis HaMikdash, right, and he wanted to have a rock to rest his head on, right? So what does it say? So, right, Vayikach me'avne hamokoim vayosem merash esav. He took of the stones of the place, which we understand, the way the Chazal understood it was, a number of the stones of the place, and he put them by his head. And then, in the morning, he woke up and he took the stone that he had placed by his head. So, what's going on? I thought he took a number of stones. So say Chazal, oh, no, you don't understand. What happened was that the stones got into an argument. Each one said, I want to be the one to have him. I want to be the one to have him. I want to be the one to be the pillow. Olai aniach tzadik zu es reishi, es rosho. So what happened was the compromise solution was they all fused together into one stone, so they all got a chance to be a piece of the rock. They all got a chance to be the pillow for Yaakov Avinu. Says the Maharal, what's the idea? Because here you have it. You have the gashmius, the physical creation, which by itself, what is it? It's just a stone, but it knows that it can ascend from its low standing in the ladder of creation as a stone, and it can be there to serve the tzaddik, and that will raise it up, that will make it something else. And everything in creation has at its core this desire to move to the next level, to rise in the ladder of creation, to be brought closer to Hashem. That's what the Mikdash is about. That's why when we speak about people who are sitting around a table and they're eating, but at the same time as they're sitting around the table and they're eating, it's not like the eating of the Eitz Hadas. It's not where they're just going and diverting themselves by physicality, but they are integrating their eating together with words of Torah. And in that way what they're doing is they are showing that they are not separating the physicality from the spirituality. They are trying to wed the physicality to the spirituality. That's like a korban. That's exactly what a korban is, where you're taking this animal and you're bringing it to Hashem directly. That is kilu achlu mishulchanei shel makom. But when a person sits around the table with a bunch of people and they're sitting there and they're eating, and there's no Torah, and there's no raising of anything up, then eating is just a distraction. And then it is like those who offer their karbonos to Avodah Zarah, to the meaningless, to the dead. Isn't that interesting that we refer to the karbonos to the Avodah Zarah as the zivchei mesim? On the one hand, again, that means like the offerings to the dead, because as we said, the simple idea is these idols, they don't do anything. So they're like dead. They're like that which would be described as dead. They're useless. But they're also, in a certain sense, as we refer, for instance, to the Rishoim, Bechayeim, evil people who pursue nothing meaningful, even in their lives, they're considered as if they are dead. They're called dead. Rishoim, Bechayeim, Kriyim, Mesim, they're called dead. Why? Because all they are about is the aspects of life that are mortal, that end, that are fleeting. And when a person is focused on Avodah Zarah, they're not focused on the eternal, on the spiritual. They're focused on just the material, the base in this world. It's not an alternative direction of spirituality. It's a spirituality of mortality. It's that which does not want to consider really the higher other world. And Rav Chaim Volozhiner uses this to explain the most enigmatic Avodah Zorah of them all, which he considers really the most emblematic Avodah Zorah of them all. Everybody knows about Baal Peor. Baal Peor was a form of idol worship where they would defecate for the Avodah Zorah. Now, give me a break. Right? What on earth was this? What kind of a method of service was this? But, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, when you understand that Tzoach is about this kind of a thing that, you know, it comes and it goes, and it's just going to disappear. In a sense, it is this kind of a hedonistic cult, right? As, you know, as Shlomo HaMelech said in Koheles, we will just eat and drink because tomorrow we will die. In a sense, it was the worship of futility. The worship of the fact that you see, in a certain sense, it's just going nowhere. This is what it is. It's going to come and it's going to go, and the fleeting. And in a, people take comfort in that. People take comfort, right? So people of greater substance will take comfort in eternity. Others will say, you know, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, I'll enjoy it while I have it. And then, you know, nothing really lasts anyway, so what the heck, let's party. That is the Baal Peor. I'm crunching it a little bit, but that's the idea which he says there. And so he says, and that's the verse, that their tables were filled with kitzoah. Instead of being a celebration of taking everything and being able to make it usable and making it part of the ultimate and bringing it up, instead, the tables are filled with tzoah. It's like the Russia who's living it up, right? The evil man driving down the street in his, you know, Mercedes convertible, right, with all the indulgences of the world around him. We look at him and we say, that's not life, that's death. Right? The parts of life which he is in, the parts of life which he is experiencing, which he's celebrating, is all the stuff that's just going nowhere fast. So by the same token, when the person is sitting around the table and they're just eating, it's like, what are you doing? Right, you're celebrating the stuff that's going to become your waste product of tomorrow. It's nothing. Kol shulchan es molu kitzaya b'li makayim. The idea is to bring it up. That's Reb Chaim Volozhiner. We come back to our Gemara. The Gemara says that a person who's malig al divrei chachamim, a person who ridicules the words of the chachamim, he will be judged with tzoah rosachas, with hot waste. That's the idea. Says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, says the Maharal, excuse me, the Maharal phrases it as follows. He says that there are two, when you look at the person, the way the Maharal says it, I'm going to try to convey it accurately the way he says it. When you look at the person, you would say, look, okay, here's a person, here's a man. There are things that are him, and there are things that are not him. The words of the sages, says the Maharal, are divine words. They're seichel. They're of a much, much, much loftier level, as we've been learning about till now. That's the whole idea the Maharal is trying to reinforce. Understand how sublime they are, so that you'll be able to try very hard to get them. And the person who's not trying hard to get them, who thinks that they're ridiculous, is very, very far removed from them. They have nothing to do with him. Right? The separation for him is real. He has not shown any capability of integrating with them, of having anything to do with them. On the one hand, you have that. On the other hand, you have something that also could be considered removed from the person. And that is the tzaya, the waste. The waste is something that the body expels, that the body gets rid of. Says the Maharal, the person who sees themselves as disconnected from the Word of God is actually connected to that which really the body should expel. His judgment is going to be with the tzaya, which is that which really the body should expel. Right? The tzoa, on the one hand, versus the words of the sages on the other hand, is like the tzoa on the one hand versus, lahavdil again, the karbonis on the other hand. These are the two extremes. You have the human being, right, who's the spiritual-physical combination. Will he attach himself to the spiritual and therefore integrate the physical with the spiritual? Or will he attach himself to the physical, represented by the mortality of the physical, the waste, the undignified end of the physical, and schlep the spiritual along with it? The attitude that a person has to the words of the Chachamim will take him in that direction. If it's a positive attitude, so then terrific. If it's a negative attitude, then the opposite. This is essentially what the Maharal says. And he interprets the other side of the Gemara a little bit differently, and he says, but if you have an appreciation for the words of the Chachamim, then you taste in it meat. Right, what does it mean, then you taste in it meat? Because meat, he says, that's the real stuff. That's the real stuff. That's, you know, that's very, very nourishing, and you'll find it in its greatest nourishment. But the Maharal, remember, didn't put in here this Reb Chaim Volozhiner. I want to try to take another crack using essentially this idea of the Maharal, but embellished by Reb Chaim Volozhiner and one other source, in order to be able to make us understand this Gemara a little bit more symmetrically and a little bit more, I think maybe with a little more. We will understand fundamentally, like the Maharal says, that a person who has no appreciation for the words of the sages, so they really, really don't have this connection. They don't have this connection to the spiritual, and therefore they're going to be stuck in this world of the Tzaya Reisachas. But think about it in this way, think about it in light of something which we learned much earlier in the Maharal, and with the benefit of the following story. The following story comes from Parshas Behaloscha, from the story of the Slav. What happened was that the Jewish people got tired of the mon. And they came and they said, Mi achileinu basar. Right? Who's going to give us to eat meat? Who's going to give us to eat meat? They remembered the meat that they used to eat in Mitzrayim. Ach, now all we have is mon. Every day, mon, 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 mon. So, what happens? So, Moshe Rabbeinu is, you know, very, very upset. He says to Hashem, why did you put this whole burden of the people on me? Right, where am I supposed to, how am I supposed to be able to take care of these people? Where do I have meat to be able to feed all of these people, that they should cry to me saying, give me meat and we'll be able to eat it? I can't do this by myself. So what happens? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, gather for me 70 ish mizikna Yisrael. The first assembly of Chazal. The first assembly of the sages. Moshe Rabbeinu is in a class of his own, of course. The first assembly of sages. Gather for me 70 sages from the Jewish people. They're going to share the burden with you. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu, you won't have to have it anymore by yourself. You're going to have a committee. And then, what's going to happen? To the people, you should say, tomorrow prepare and you're going to have meat. And meat will come. Now, I have a question. Two completely different issues are coming up over here. Moshe Rabbeinu is overburdened. Can't do it by himself. And on the other hand, they need to supply the people with meat. But they're integrated into one story. And in Hashem's response, they're integrated into one story. So the Meforshim explain as follows. The Meshech Chachma articulates it magnificently, but really, in truth, it's found even in earlier sources. They say like this. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara tells us, the Gemara says in Tainus, Moshe Rabbeinu was the because of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jewish people had the mon. The mon was purely spiritual food. It was food from the heavens. It was food which fed the soul. It wasn't food which fed the body. It fed the soul, and that way it kept the body alive, as opposed to normal food which feeds the body and keeps the soul alive. The people, as they struggled in general with the intensive spirituality of the Midbar, said, you know, come on, we need something that's going to be addressing our physicality. Just like they couldn't sustain being there at Har Sinai, where it was such an intense, complete spiritual experience, because it made their bodies sort of like disappear in a certain sense, they needed to be their real, quote-unquote, physical selves. And Moshe Rabbeinu and the Mon were not providing that. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know, there's a dimension here of these people, I can't bear them by myself. I have been made by you, Hashem, through ascending to Har Sinai. I don't share their concerns, right? George Bush, Lahavdil Elef Alfi Avdolis, right, is going to put on a flannel shirt and go into a diner somewhere in Nebraska, roll up his sleeves, and flip pancakes, right? Why? Because he wants the people out there in Nebraska to feel that he connects to them, that he understands, that he's one of the boys. Why? Because the truth is, it's necessary. If you're going to be a leader, you have to connect to the concerns of your constituents. Lahavdil Elef Alfei Havdolos, Moshe Rabbeinu said, look what's going on over here. You know, I can't do this by myself. It's not that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, you know something, my golf game is shot. I haven't had a chance to practice in ages. You know, I don't have any time, or I'm just working too hard. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that in one breath, that, you know, there's a whole realm, a whole world of concerns here that I, who have been placed as this spiritual man of God, prophet, who didn't eat and drink for 40 days on Har Sinai, who separated from his wife from normal human relationships and interactions, I can't connect to this. These people are asking for physicality, and they're coming to the wrong guy. So Hashem said, I'm going to expand the pool, and I'm going to give you co-leaders, the Chachamim. And the Chachamim are not going to be like you, Moshe Rabbeinu. They're going to be human beings with a spiritual component. And they will be able to spiritualize the people even as they attend to their physical needs. The bus or the meat will come through them. If the mon comes through you, Moshe Rabbeinu, which is that pure soul food, the meat, which is the body food, that's going to come through them, through the Chachamim. That's Basar. We learned earlier in the Maharal that the magnificence of Divrei Chachamim is that while they are the word of Hashem, but they're left necessarily to the Chachamim, because they are that part of Torah that Hashem leaves to human understanding. The concepts of Torah themselves could only have come from Hashem. The concepts of the words of Chachamim come from the sages who, with their humanity, try to understand and develop and build on the words of Hashem. A person who taunts the words of the Chachamim, as the Maharal says, they're like the person who sits around the table and just eats the meat without the Chachamim present, without wedding it to the spiritual. So it's the same tzaya, the same waste of the Mishnah and Pirkei Avos, the same mortality, the same fatalism, the same pure physicality without spirituality, that is their lot. But the person who's hogeh b'divrei Chachamim, the person who toils to understand the words of the Chachamim, what do they taste in the words of the Chachamim? They taste tam basar. They taste the taste of meat. The taste of meat is indeed... What do you mean, the taste of meat? Meat is a negative thing. The Jewish people, to some degree, are castigated for it, for asking for it. The taste of meat is the reality of the words of the Chachamim. Right? If we hadn't asked for meat, we wouldn't have the words of the Chachamim. We'd have the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is not the words of the Chachamim. The words of Moshe Rabbeinu is direct mipi agvura. It's straight from Hashem. But the taste of meat that they had there, which was, in a sense, this idea of, in fact, bringing the physical to the spiritual, making the meat that you eat into a carbon. Not like Moshe Rabbeinu, who didn't eat meat, he was just of another level, pure spirituality. But taking the meat that you eat and bringing it up and making it into the carbon, as in the other side of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, That's what you will have when you're haige, when you contemplate the words of the Chachamim. Because that's the job of the Chachamim. That was the mastery of the Chachamim. That was the role of the Chachamim. To take the, as human beings, take the, translate the Torah into the humanity. To bring the humanity up by bringing it together with the Torah. That is the role of the Chachamim. And that is why, with it, we really, really are tayim tam basar. We really, in that sense, taste the taste of that meat. That's the idea. That's what we're trying to do. So the Chachamim's role, which is translating Torah into reality and bringing reality up, raising reality up towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. That's the perspective here. So says the Maharal, our place is to be haige, to study and to contemplate the words of the Chachamim, and to satisfy, in that sense, this connection in the more significant way. Here, just something to consider. We're not going to discuss it at length, but the Gemara famously says, Agadita of Tisha B'Av, Banizakin, where it's, you know, the stories of the Gemara, the story the Gemara says over there. Says the Gemara tells the story of Titus, right, who destroyed the second base Hamikdash, and he destroyed it with complete vulgarity, trying to one of the things which he did, right, Titus was the one who said, where is their God, the rock they hoped in? He took a zayna, he took a prostitute, and he went into the Holy of Holies, and he spread out a Sefer Torah, and he was with the prostitute on the Sefer Torah. This was his idea. He wanted to say that there is no Holy of Holies. There is no the world here is completely physical. He was a descendant of Esav. And the Gemara tells the story that when he died, whole story about how he died, but the Gemara says that he wanted specifically to be cremated and to have his ashes spread over the seven seas because he was worried about his physicality being affected further. So Unculus, as of Targum Unculus fame, was his nephew, and he spoke to him, so to speak, from the other side, and he had his punishment. The Gemara describes, and then it talks about Bilam, and what his punishment was, and then the Gemara says, they brought up Ozo Aske Benegida Lepaisha Yisrael. They brought up Benegida, they brought up in some kind of a vision the Paisha Yisrael, the sinners of the Jewish people. Amar Leiman Choshebahu Alma, who's significant in this world? Yisrael. So he said, Maulid Bukebahu, should we attach ourselves to them? Amar Lehem, he said to them, Taivasam Duresh Rasam Leitidresh. Right, this is to Unkelos. Right, so he said, they said to him, seek their good, don't seek their bad, don't try to harm them. This is Unculus talking to Poshe Yisrael, to the sinners of the Jewish people. So he said, who are already on the other side. So he said, don't touch them. Anybody touches them is like trying to touch Hashem's pupil, right? You know how a person reacts to that. Amar le dina dahu gabra b'mai. They said, what are you suffering? Amar le b'tsaya reisachas. Anyone who goes against the words of the Chachamim is going to be judged with tzayarei sachas. This is the thing, and that's the description of the Paisha Yisrael. The Paisha Yisrael, the Gemara says elsewhere, what are Paisha Yisrael? Is karkafta delemanach tefillin. A person doesn't wear tefillin. What's tefillin? Tefillin is this idea of a roh kol amiyoretz kishem Hashem nikra lecha. It's the crown. Right? People will see that the name of Hashem is upon you. And it's all, it's this idea of, you know, just bringing Hashem down, of Hashem being connected to the people. And the Paisha Yisrael, who just neglect and forget that connection, so what are they left with? They're left with this tzayarei sachas. It's very picturesque. You know, it's quite an illustration of the context, but it's okay.
That
Gemara is in Gittin, Daf Nun.
That was Yashka, that one.